So the main theme for this morning's passage is be holy. Be holy. If you have a look down at verse 16, Peter is quoting from Leviticus 11. Be holy because I am holy. Sometimes I find myself watching daytime TV. Maybe I'm in a doctor's waiting room. And I always get hypnotized by those American weight loss infomercials. You know the ones. You've got people's testimonies. I lost X amount of kilos in X amount of weeks. I watched one recently about a soup diet. You buy this machine that vitamizes your food into a pulp. And in all of these commercials, they always hold up a before and an after picture of someone who's been on one of these diets. So the left photo is usually taken with a Polaroid, a little bit amateurish, a little grainy, and shows them at the weight they were before they started the diet. And in the right photo is professionally taken usually, and shows the person all tanned and buffed up with rock hard abs. So these commercials are trying to motivate us to change. They obviously want to sell us things, of course. But let's have a think about that on a spiritual level. Imagine God was running his own infomercial. If you were to hold up a spiritual picture of yourself before becoming a Christian and compare it to the one taken maybe yesterday, could you tell if there'd been any change? Because Peter hasn't just written this letter to encourage us. He's saying God is calling us all to change. You could say today's passage is a summary of the process of what we call sanctification, being made more like our holy God. Last year was my 20th anniversary of being baptized a believer, and there's certainly been some ups and downs in those last 20 years. And I'm pleased to report that the other guy, the fellow brother who was also baptized with me on that same day, is still following Jesus. It's really encouraging to reflect on that. But it's also good to check our own spiritual pulses, I think. How do we do that? We need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I still following Jesus? Am I fighting sin? Am I changing? Am I being transformed? I know I'm justified through Jesus Christ. God came to me. I didn't come to him. And he's declared me holy in his law court. I'm justified, just if I never sinned. But as these verses reveal, God has saved me for a purpose. He wants to make my legal status before him a living reality. He wants to sanctify me through his Holy Spirit. We saw that last week in Ben's sermon. Reading chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Now I'm going to do what most Hollywood movie makers do, and I'm going to unashamedly steal someone else's idea and make it my own. I think the Hollywood term is pay homage to someone else's idea. But I think it's a very helpful one. And it's from the Canadian theologian, J.I. Packer. It's his concern about the spiritual maturity of Christians living in the modern world. He says, many have become like spiritual pygmies. Our faith has shrunk down in size. We've become teeny-weeny Christians. And how have we shrunk down? Well, because we've got a pygmy Christ. Our view of Jesus is very small, or if not, it's very distorted. And what are some examples of us following a pygmy Christ? Well, we could just view Jesus as just a good man, a moral teacher, like a Gandhi. Or we can view him as a little baby sitting in Mary's arm, of low power. Or we can view him as some sort of social revolutionary, just there to help the poor. But if we are to stop being spiritual pygmies, we need to recalibrate our view of Christ. And that's what Peter does here for us. Jesus is the centre. Have a look at verse 18. For we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We see here like a stark contrast. Material things which the world values, such as silver and gold, are all passing away. And Peter is reminding us that our salvation hasn't come cheaply. Because the money that God has used is his only son, one and only son. We were purchased at a bloody price. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb sacrificed so we could be bought out of an empty way of life. Have you ever been stuck in a garden maze? I think there's one down on the Mornington Peninsula. I've lived in Europe. There's some pretty formidable ones, big ones there in the old gardens of Europe, in those old aristocratic gardens. But before Christ came into our lives, we were wandering randomly around one giant puzzling maze. We had an empty way of life, but Christ has come and filled our empty lives and given us true direction and purpose. And God's mercy was no spur-of-the-moment idea. Have a look at verse 20. He was chosen for the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We see that God already had a solution to our rebellion before he created us. And what a privilege the early church had over Old Testament believers. Christ was not just a future promise, but was actually manifested in the flesh in their time for their benefit and ours. But not only that, Peter continues in verse 21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus' manifestation, his resurrection and his glorification were all for our benefit, so we could gain access to a holy God. Paul states in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Without Christ mediating for us, any attempt for us to reach out to Almighty God in all his glory comes to nothing. We've seen that in world religion, we've seen it in philosophy. Man winds up, all his dreams wind up to nothing. We can only worship the Almighty God because Christ is our mediator. Some of you may have been raised in Buddhist homes. Before you knew Christ, it was empty because Christ wasn't there. Maybe you were raised in a Hindu home and then you became a Christian. Your life beforehand was empty because Christ wasn't there. Maybe you were raised in a Roman Catholic home. There was a wrong view of Christ there, and Mary was elevated to a higher point than him. Life was empty without Christ. To help us sort of grab hold of what Peter's saying here, I want to use an illustration from football. Now, I know I'm a Victorian and I'm speaking in Victoria, but I'm not going to use an AFL illustration. I'm going to use one from rugby, which I think Peter comes from New South Wales. He should know all about this. Faith is receiving the rugby ball of hope. You're in the game, someone throws to you, and God throws it to us. We receive it by faith, the rugby ball. But we don't drop it. We don't let go of it, even though people are coming at us to try and take us down a tackle. We keep hold of it. We take possession of it. And we don't let go until we've crossed the try line. So I think that's the main idea that in this passage, we're to take hold of and look forward to the hope in God's revelation, final revelation. But there's also another idea running through this passage, obviously, and it's the idea of change. We're all on a road, a road to holiness. It runs right through this passage. And I'd like to continue with this metaphor of a road. I think it's helpful to get us into the passage and look at it in more detail. We're like sojourners. We're like pilgrims on a journey. It's not a holiday. It's more like a business trip. And we've got 6 points on this journey that Peter points out to us. Firstly, it's about preparing our minds for action. Secondly, it's about putting our hope in God's grace. Thirdly, it's about resisting evil desires. Fourthly, it involves living in reverent fear of God. Fifthly, it's about loving one another. And finally, this journey to holiness is sustained by craving pure spiritual milk. I hope you find these helpful as we go through the passage. So have a look at verse 13. Preparing our minds for action. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. I think the King James translation, the older translation, makes this a bit more clearer. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. No one starts a difficult journey without first preparing themselves. And it was the same in the ancient world. You know, the idea of girding up the loins. In the Roman world, because people and soldiers wore long garments, they could not make a long journey or do any physical work or fight battles without first having their clothes lifted up and tied around their waists. Have you guys ever been on the back Harkaway walk? It's 10 kilometres over hilly terrain. Did you just turn up unprepared at the starting point? No, I bet you first thought about what you'd wear and what you'd drink. And I bet you didn't turn up with a beer can in your hand. God calls us to be holy. But how can we do that? It's like wearing a long garment, walking in a forest. If our minds are entangled in the concerns of this world, or if we become so totally inebriated with the pleasures of this world, how can we focus on God's holiness? No, the one true road to holiness calls us to have self-controlled minds ready for action. And that leads us further on the road to our second point. We can only start this journey by putting our hope in God's grace. Verse 13. Continuing, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So where are we going on this road? We're going to Jesus. What are we going to receive at the end? Salvation. Do we deserve a salvation? No, it's by God's grace, so we can't boast about it. It's reassuring to know we have a certain future. I'd be classified by demographers as an X-gen generation. I think we've got a range of generations here. But I remember in the 1980s, when they were trying to classify us, one of was the idea of there's no hope for the future. You know, the decline in morals, postmodernism, fear of nuclear war, etc. And you can see it in films of the era. You know, how does the first Terminator film end? With Sarah Connor driving off into a desert with a bleak and uncertain future. But the road we're on will finish with Jesus' certain revelation to the world. Peter is challenging us here. Is your mind focused on the long term? And what do you put your hope in for the future? Like all of you, every quarter I receive a statement from my superannuation fund, giving me an update of its performance or lack of performance, and lots of facts and figures and fees, etc. And they show a graph of a forecast of where my balance should be at this time of my life and where it should be relative to the future. Now, I know they're trying to be helpful, but when I measure the gap, it makes for fairly depressing reading. But I need to remind myself, my hope is not in my super fund, nor in my rising value of my home, or in my assets, but in God's mercy that will be fully revealed when Jesus returns. That is the standard I need to measure my life by. So we're to stand firm in that and to know where our hope for the future is. So moving along the road, we come to the hard part. Thirdly, resisting evil desires. This is where we get to the hard part of change. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So obedient children are those who hear the gospel and believe in it. But before we believe, we were ignorant of Christ. So how were Jewish believers ignorant? Although they had the light of God's law, because of their disobedience, God put a veil over their eyes so they could not see Christ in the law. Instead, they relied on their own works for salvation. And how did Gentile believers live in ignorance? Because of their futile minds, darkened understanding, they were alienated from the promises of God. I'm sure most of you here are from a Gentile background. If you remember, we didn't know right from wrong, and we wandered around in the darkness. But then Jesus entered our lives, and he saved us. But he's also called us to take up our cross. And this is where we're confronted by our own evil desires. And these, or again, older English, the lusts of the flesh. These evil desires are unwanted guests in our lives. Have you ever moved into an established home that had a prior tenant who owned a pet? Veronica and I and Josh, a couple of years ago, we moved into a rental in Berwick. And the real estate agent reassured us that everything was clean. But after a few days of living there, we started getting these little bites. It seemed we had some unwelcome guests living in our house. So we had to hire an exterminator to kill the blighters, little blighters. Evil desires are a bit like that. They're unwelcome guests in our bodies, and we're called to fight them. It's the idea of, you know, mortification of the flesh, putting to death the sinful nature. But you might be wondering, will we be ever entirely rid of these evil desires? Now, it's hard to imagine in this age of anything goes, hedonism, but the concept of denying oneself to kill lusts of the body was sort of a sought-after thing at one point in Christian history. Now, don't think any of you are in risk of becoming monks or going off into a monastery or anything like that, but it's interesting to explore the idea. So these monks They want to be holy. They want to kill the flesh. So they go on extreme periods of fasting. You know, they avoid meat, they avoid alcohol, etc. And they thought that this would help, you know, reduce sexual desire. Every now and again, you may meet someone like this today. But the question is, does it work? As Martin Luther comments on the life of an early Christian father, Saint Jerome, he says, thus, Saint Jerome writes about himself that he abused his body until it resembled that of an Ethiopian, but that this did not help, and that he still dreamed he was singing and dancing among the harlots of Rome. Our evil desires still live on in our sinful nature. So what is the remedy to evil desires? Well, it's God's Holy Spirit living in us, keeping our sinful nature in check. Until we reach our heavenly home, we will still always have evil desire living in our sinful bodies. But we do have the Holy Spirit there, reassuring us and keeping everything under control. But we do require our own effort in killing these evil desires. On a regular basis, we need to fumigate our lives and exterminate these evil desires, these unwelcome guests that pop up. The reason we do that is because we're obedient children on our road to holiness. And that leads us to the fourth point. We live our lives in reverent fear of God. So look at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We need to take this call to obedience seriously. Why? God is our father, but he's also our judge. He is unbiased, he knows us, but he's also impartial. And nothing can be hidden from him. He can read us like a book. You may have read about the concept of the dark net, the idea of encrypted networks with hidden addresses, etc. They're often used for illicit activities. But God can see them, and there is nothing hidden from him. And he will one day judge. Instead, we are to live our lives reverently as strangers on this earth. Most of you will be Australian citizens, but we're only on a temporary visa in this world. And that leads us to the fifth point, moving on the road to holiness. Loving one another. Verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So the concept of purification is clearly drawn from the Old Testament sacrificial system. But let's maybe consider this in modern terms. I've dined with people who are very fussy about the quality of their water. They won't let anything sort of pass their lips without it first being filtered through one of those water purification jugs you can buy. No one wants to drink tainted water, and our souls have become contaminated by sin. God wants us to be clean. So how can our souls be purified? Again, the King James translation helps us. By obeying the truth through the Spirit. We obey God by trusting in his mediator, Jesus, and his Holy Spirit cleans our souls. Imagine our souls like water, pouring out through a purification jug. And what is the purpose of this purification? So we can love. In particular, so we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a look at verse 2, verse 1. A lack of love has clearly been an issue for these Christians. But how can we be loved? How can we be holy? Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. In chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. First we are born to the flesh, and then God rebirths us in the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous process that comes via an imperishable seed implanted inside us. So look at verse 24. For all men are like grass. And we've been reminded of that recently with the recent deaths of some well-known celebrities. Our bodies are temporary. So the young grow old, the beautiful become ugly, our eyesight becomes dull, or thinking becomes slow. Our bodies are passing away. But not the seed preached to us and planted inside us. This seed is key to our spiritual growth. And this seed grows inside us. It pushes out the evil desires in our body. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We have God's seed, the word planted inside us. For it to grow, we must get rid of any weeds that grow up from our sinful nature that could choke it. Weeds like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We need to apply... Well, before we look at that, do you notice that any of these weeds, spiritual weeds in your life, imagine that photo that you took, the before and the after, are there still these weeds in that photo? We need to apply spiritual weed killer, and we do that through the Holy Spirit. So we're moving on the road, and we're almost to the end. Our journey is sustained by craving pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I don't know if you remember, but in the late 1970s, the Swiss food company Nestle was exposed for shipping infant milk formula to the third world. It was a huge scandal. What was the problem? They would give poor mothers low-cost formula, which over time they grow to depend on. Now, every mother knows that infant formula lacks those vital ingredients that a growing baby needs. And it's the same for us. Our spiritual milk is the gospel preached to us. We've all tasted it, and we know it's good. So in our spiritual development, it's crucial that we keep feeding on it. But if the milk is the word of God, where do God's preachers fit into this milk metaphor? I'll leave you to ponder that maybe over tea and coffee afterwards. But let's bring this all to an end or conclusion. So we've seen that God has saved us for a purpose. He wants to change us. If we don't want to remain pygmy Christians, we need to drop our pygmy Christ and go back to the real Jesus of the Bible. And Peter has revealed that to us. And God has put us on the road to holiness, which we've just explored. So let's close in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us to be born again into a living hope in the future resurrection of Christ. Although we've been saved, we haven't received our full inheritance yet because you've given us work to do before Jesus returns. And we pray that although we'll face many trials, that we'd be obedient to you and seek to change our lives so we become more and more holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.